We are excited about today. We're starting a new series, Daniel. And Daniel, I think, is just a great book to study. Not just the book, but the life of Daniel for this time in our lives. Because as we see more and more sort of social upheaval and morally chaotic behavior, Daniel speaks to that. He's been through all that, and we have a lot to learn from him. I don't know if you see that, if you sense that our world, our country, is drifting further and further from God. You know, I do. And we've got a lot to learn from Daniel on how to live in a world that's increasingly rejecting God. It's so bad. Like, this is, we got an election coming up, 23 days. And this is how I feel about it. I could be off, you know, this is just me. This is not Bible. This is Kevin. But to me, like, we're supposed to be engaged with our culture. We're supposed to be salt and light. And so, you know, we should be involved in political process. But to me, it's like, you know, between our two parties, our country is drifting further and further away from God. And I feel like one party sort of helps that happen, promotes that, is leading that. And I feel like the other party is just slowing it. Nobody's really reversing it. Does that make sense? That's how I feel. Do you feel that way? Anyone? And as we look at Daniel, we're going to see where his world is sliding into just moral chaos. And it's really not his choosing. And it's just odd to me. And then the other thing about the election is after, you know, in 23 days, the election, assuming we know the next day, which today, who knows? But in 24 days, half of our country will be alarmed at whoever's the president. You know, half the country is going to hate it, however that works out. And for believers, there are biblical and moral issues sort of on the ballot that are in the balance. And we need to remember that. And we should be influenced by that. I mean, God regards all human life as valuable. And so we are called to defend the weakest among us. And we have one candidate who's really done a lot to stem that tide for life, but now is sort of stepping toward, you know, as far as the rhetoric goes, stepping toward the middle. But you have another candidate who has an abortion clinic outside of the Democratic convention, you know, right by the front doors. I mean, there is a difference. But there's all these moral, biblical issues that we need to figure out. You know, God instituted marriage, one man, one woman. I mean, that's all kind of gone right now as far as how our world thinks. And God demands justice. God has planned that human government would provide protection for the innocent and punish the criminal. But we see activists, judges, and DA, you know, freeing criminals at the expense of the innocent. God has ordained the rule of law to be fair, but we have this history now of our country creates new groups of people and assigns them protection at the expense of others. It could just goes on and on. God created us with biological sex, male and female. And it, you know, it's not for us to change that. And when people do, study after study after study is showing that leads to mental health breakdowns. But we keep charging toward that as a culture. God ordained the family to and parents to raise their own children. What is crazy to me is things that are happening now, 30 years ago, we would have thought that could never happen. 20 years ago, we would have thought, no way. Right now, we have a vice president on the ballot who in the state of Minnesota last year signed a bill to make his state a state of trans refuge. And, you know, I don't know what that sounds like to you, but here's the reality. If you have a minor child and they want to get
sex reassignment surgery, or what sometimes is referred to as gender-affirming care, and the parents don't want them to, they can go to Minnesota, and in Minnesota, they are awarded temporary judicial custody, temporary emergency jurisdiction over the child to make sure the child can do that in spite of the child's parents. I'm telling you, 20 years ago, that would have been political suicide, right? Now, that's just one of the people that we have to vote for in the national election. Pushing all this gender confusion has led to the mutilation of bodies, biological boys competing with girls in sports, a sexualization of children that we see over and over increasing every day, and a flood of mental health issues. All this hurts children. If you don't believe me, just listen to the detransitioners who are reversing things, going, where were the adults when I was mutilating my body and making bad decisions? Where was the good advice? There are other biblical issues. Judges, good judges, controlling our borders of a country. That's all through the Bible. Israel as a country, religious freedom that is only temporary right now. We look to our neighbor to the north, Canada, there's all kinds of violations of religious freedom that's now just accepted. You can't read any passage of scripture you want and air it over the radio if they think that that's offensive to some groups. There's a struggle going on here. You know, and both sides might say it, a struggle for the soul of our country. And the question is, how do we respond as Christians? And this is what we're going to learn from Daniel as a God follower. You know, how do we respond when the world around us is sort of in moral chaos? And of course, we know basically that we should remain faithful, we should follow God, again, stand up for the weakest in our society. But in our context, we should also pray, but also vote. As Christians, we're called to be good citizens as long as those laws don't violate God's law. And we should vote. And it's just not that hard. We should use the freedom we've been given to vote, and we should vote for the candidate whose policies, not personality, whose policies most closely uphold God's truth. And there's no perfect candidate. Jesus isn't on the ballot. But the one whose policies most uphold biblical values. And of course, this moral chaos that we experience today, it's nothing new. We've seen this over and over through the course of biblical history, where societies knew God, rebelled against God, experienced the deterioration of their society because of that, sometimes came back to God. We see all this. And Daniel saw all that type of chaos play out during his life. And we're going to learn a lot from him. Daniel gives us insight in how to have godly integrity in the middle of an often hostile geopolitical world. That's what Daniel can teach us. So Daniel knew how to be in the world, but not of it. Daniel knew how to follow God in a godless culture, and we need it too. So we're going to look at Daniel for the next few weeks. And as I always want to do when we start something like this, I try to set it in history. Actually, Daniel 1:1 sets the story of Daniel's life. It nails it down in history, secular history, real history, world history. And so what's happening here is about 1,000 years before Christ in 1052. In 1052 BC, after Moses had led the people out of Egypt, slavery for 400 years into the promised land, and there was a while that people kept drifting from God, and then they would be dominated by their enemies and godless cultures, and they finally cry out to God, and God would bring a deliverer. And finally they said, we want a king. We want a king like the other nations. And so that started in 1052, about 1,000 years before Jesus, just to help you remember. And then God gave them Saul, and then David, and then Solomon, David's son. And then Solomon built the temple in Jerusalem. But after Solomon, the country divided north and south. The northern kingdom was referred to as Israel, and the southern kingdom was referred to as Judah. So 10 tribes in the north, 2 tribes in the south of the 12 tribes of Israel. But they kept rejecting God. And this led to, by the way, this whole age of kings, that lasts in less than 500 years, it's gone. But in the meantime, the northern kingdom has no good kings, no kings that follow God. And so they drift from God the fastest, and they are punished by God, and they are warned that they're going to be punished by God. And a world power named Assyria comes in. They conquer the northern kingdom in 722 BC. World history. The southern kingdom, Judah, was spared from that, but then about 135 years later, a newer, more dominating world power, Babylon, came in to Judah, led by Nebuchadnezzar, and then conquered the southern kingdom and sacked Jerusalem. That happened in 586 BC. And then that was the end of the kings. When they did that, they deported, took a bunch of people in captivity. Assyria scattered the northern kingdom, the people of the northern kingdom, and sort of repopulated it with other people. And the southern kingdom, when Nebuchadnezzar came in, he deported the best and the brightest. He killed anybody who resisted. And that's the history. Now, Daniel was a young teenager when Nebuchadnezzar conquered Jerusalem. And so that's it in history, in biblical history, world history, so we can focus in. Are we ready? Yes. All right, Daniel 1:1. And as we get there, here, Daniel is going to teach us 3 things about living in a time of chaos or even moral chaos. And first thing we need to remember, before the election and after the election, no matter how the election goes, no, God is in control, even in chaos. That's the first thing we're going to see. Daniel 1, beginning of verse 1. In the third, and here's where it's anchored in history. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. The Lord, don't miss this, the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the vessels of the house of God, and he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasury of his God. Now, that's 2 short verses, but don't miss the chaos and the suffering that happens then. Jerusalem is besieged. That means people are starving to death, and it falls. Now, Jeremiah has warned Judah, the kingdom. Hey, God's going to judge you. God's going to judge us. He's going to allow Nebuchadnezzar, Babylon, to come in and conquer us. There's no use fighting against it. It's going to happen. The people fought against it anyway, but sure enough, just as Jeremiah said, that happened. And the Lord gave Judah into Nebuchadnezzar's hand. Verse 3. Then the king, talking about Nebuchadnezzar, ordered Ashpenaz, the chief of his officials, to bring in some of the sons of Israel. Now, I'm going to stop and point out something. Ashpenaz is the chief of Nebuchadnezzar's officials. That word officials actually is the word eunuchs. Because typically the officials in the king's palace were castrated because they would be in the vicinity of the king's harem. And so that would keep all that, keep the hanky-panky down or whatever. So that would happen. But not only that, it would also decrease somebody, the sort of the political intrigue to dethrone the king, because if you got the kingdom, you would have nobody for heirs for your kingdom to go to. So the king ordered Aspenaz, chief of his officials, to bring in some of the sons of Israel, including some of the royal family and of the nobles, youths in whom was no defect, who were good-looking, showing intelligence in every branch of wisdom, endowed with understanding and discerning in knowledge, and who had ability for serving in the king's court. And he ordered him to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. That's Babylonian. Verse 5, and the king appointed for them a daily ration from the king's choice food and from the wine which he drank, and appointed that they should be educated 3 years, at the end of which they were to enter the king's personal service. Now, among them from the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Then the commander of the officials assigned new names to them. To Daniel, he assigned the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah, Shadrach, to Mishael, Meshach, and to Azariah, Abednego. So here's what's happening. Some people in Judah still followed God, but not the majority. And so they're being punished for that, and they're being judged. And Daniel was from an affluent family, you know, and then he falls into this category. He's a good-looking guy. He's well-connected. He's got the high SATs, a bright future. Everything's looking good for Daniel. But then Babylon comes in and conquers Judah, and then they loot Jerusalem, and they take everything, you know, that's of value, including intellectual property, which would be represented by the best and the brightest of their country. So think about it. This foreign power comes in. They overthrow your country, your government, and then they get, you know, this new culture. It's hard to imagine, but they valued youth and people being in good shape and physical attractiveness and intelligence. Could you imagine being a part of a culture like that that would value youth and physical? You know, that wouldn't happen here. But that's what's going on. And so think about how terrifying this would be to the teenagers. You know, they've lost everything. Their families wiped out. And then they're part of these five-star recruits. So they're enslaved. They're sent to Babylon. There, they're intentionally immersed into Babylonian culture, which means they changed their language, they changed their lifestyle, they changed their loyalty, they gave them names to turn them into their enemies, Babylon. So they'd be Babylonians. Not to mention, they were probably castrated. You ever have a bad day? A bad month, a bad year? These guys were having a bad time here. Things were not going well. Now, Daniel never thought he'd end up in Babylon. He would have known about Babylon because it's a well-known city. Actually, dates back. It's the earliest known city from Scripture. Goes back to Genesis chapter 11 and the Tower of Babel. And so they knew about it, but to them, the city of Babylon, even before Babylon became a world power, was just represented evil, moral depravity, all the things that you shouldn't do. And so the last place as a Jewish young man he ever thought he would be Babylon. At the time, Babylon was famous for its hanging gardens, one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. And also more than 50 temples to pagan deities, pagan Babylonian gods. And it's the new world center for knowledge and power and influence. And then Daniel and his friends, their names are changed. And the reason is because their names all referred to the God of the Bible. Daniel's name means God is judge. Hananiah means Yahweh is gracious. Mishael means who is what God is. Azariah, his name means Yahweh has helped. Their new names, Belteshazzar, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, all refer to pagan gods of Babylon. And so their world has flipped morally upside down in a relatively short amount of time. And no doubt they're asking the why questions, because that's what we would do. God, why would you allow this to happen? God, how could you allow your people? I know we've drifted. I know we've rebelled. I know some of us have worshiped false God and done unspeakable things and put our babies in the fire to Molech. I know that's all happened. But Babylon's even worse. How could you allow them to come in and conquer? So they're asking the why question. Now, with hindsight, we can see the why. Number one is because of their sin, God warned them through Jeremiah they would be judged. And so that happened. But not only that, because of the Babylonian captivity, which lasted about 70 years, because of that, when they returned to the, and God said it would be temporary, when they returned back to their land, their whole history where they started absorbing the cultures around them, their gods and their idols and their worship, that stopped. I mean, they still had issues with sin, and the sin issue will not be solved until the Messiah comes. But with that, after the Babylonian captivity, as a country, they never move to false gods again. Not only that, another reason in God's sovereign plan is that the people that were influenced by Babylon, all of a sudden, because an impact was made by Daniel, they started understanding and recognizing and knowing who he is, the God of the Bible, the one true God. For example, this series is going to lead us up into our Christmas series. And in our Christmas series, in Matthew, we have who showing up from the east, the Magi. Where are they from? This is where they're from. This is from that culture. These are the wise men of Babylon. How did they know? Well, there's a connection here. And we'll get to all that as we move forward in Daniel. So, no God is control. No God is in control, even in chaos, even when you can't see it. It looks like, okay, everything's gone wrong. Well, God is still in control. God uses evil people and good people. When bad things happen, God doesn't want that to happen. That's not what God would choose. But God works through that for his purposes, for his plan. And so that's what's happening. No God's in control, even in chaos. Second, obey God, even when it seems hopeless. I think some people just, they're quick to throw in the towel. You know, I tried to follow God, but then this bad thing happened. I couldn't see the light at the end of the tunnel on this, and so I'm out. I tapped out. Obey God, even if it seems hopeless. Think about these guys. The pressure to conform was severe. You know, they're in a strange and powerful culture. They're enslaved. And then they're taught all these things. Everything opposite God. They're taught astrology, mythology, false religion, the occult. I mean, they're trained in this for 3 years. It's a situation seemingly deadly for a young person's faith. It's worse than us sending our kids off to colleges that teach them the exact opposite of everything we believe. And we pay big, big bucks to do that sometimes. I don't, but some. Daniel and his friends, what's interesting to me is they didn't rebel after serving the enemy. You know, they could have just said, it will kill me. I'm not serving Babylon. They didn't do that. And they didn't even rebel at the changing of the names. Well, if you're going to give me a name of a false god, just kill me. They didn't do that either. But they drew the line when it came to violating God's commands, because they knew as Jewish people, a Hebrew nation, that they had these dietary laws that was part of their law at that time. And the other weird thing about it is I don't know how many young people were taken, how many Israeli captives they had, but clearly in the hundreds. But only 4 of them are resolving to follow God in the midst of this chaotic situation. We continue in verse 8. But Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wine which he drank. So he sought permission. He goes about this a respectful way. So he sought permission from the commander of the officials that he might not defile himself. Now, God granted Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the commander of the officials. And the commander of the officials said to Daniel, "I'm afraid of my lord the king, who has appointed your food and your drink. For why should he see your faces looking more haggard than the youths who are your own age? Then you'd make me forfeit my head to the king." But Daniel said, now he's got a supervisor under this guy. But Daniel said to the overseer, whom the commander of the officials had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Here's what he says. "Please test your servants for 10 days and let us be given some vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance be observed in your presence and the appearance of the youths who are eating the king's choice food, and then deal with your servants according to what you see." So he listened to them in this matter and tested them for 10 days. So they kind of step up to the system. They stand up against it. They do it respectfully. "Hey, we don't want to do this. Well, you got to do it. That's what the king says. If you're looking bad because I let you do something different, my head will roll." And they say, "Well, why don't you just experiment? Give us 10 days. See who looks better, who looks healthier at the end of the 10 days. So they do that. Now, the thing is they resolve to do this. They could have just simply thought, "Look, if God wanted us to keep the dietary laws, he would not allow us to be enslaved and shipped off to the pagan culture of Babylon, where nobody does that." But that's not what they do. Daniel decided to obey God, and he respectfully goes through channels to do that. And Daniel's recognizing something here, that God's laws are higher than man's laws. We as Christians are called to follow the law, follow government. Submit to government, follow their laws, as long as it doesn't conflict with God's laws. We get that from the New Testament too in Acts 5. So next verse 15. "At the end of the 10 days, their appearance seemed better, and they were fatter than all the youths who'd been eating the king's choice food. So the overseer continued to withhold their choice food and the wine they were to drink and kept giving them vegetables." This is why I don't eat vegetables. It makes you fatter. So I don't do that. I try to stay away, maybe one helping a day. So, but they do this. They go through this. They respectfully do it. And then God honors them. You know, this is not a, "Hey, this is the diet all of us should follow to become fatter." I don't know. That's not the deal. You know, this is God doing something here. That's what's happening. And so obedience, even when we can't see the outcome, even when we don't know how it's going to turn, obedience to God is always the best way forward, always. No matter the outcome, because there are bigger purposes than just our outcome. So know God's in control. Things seem to be chaotic. World seems to be spinning out of the control. Things in our country not going the way you think they should. Remember, God is in control, and obey God even if it seems hopeless. Third, trust God even when you can't see the outcome. Just keep trusting God. But you don't know what's happening. You don't understand. Trust God. Doesn't mean you don't do anything, but while you're doing what you should be doing by obeying, second point, trust God. Third point, God has a purpose. God has a plan. God has a purpose for you and me. Resolve to follow him even when you can't see it, or even when you can't see his purpose, or even when you can't see his plan. Trust God. It continues in verse 17, "As for these four youths, God gave them knowledge and intelligence in every branch of literature and wisdom. Daniel even understood all kinds of visions and dreams. Then at the end of the days which the king had specified for presenting them, the commander of the officials presented them before Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and out of them all, not one was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's personal service. As for every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king consulted them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and conjurers who are in all his realm. And Daniel continued until the first year of Cyrus the king. Cyrus is the king of a whole different nation. And here's the point. That why those two markers, verse 1 and then last verse in chapter 1. It's the historical marker for exactly when this took place in world history. And God protects them. God protects those teenagers. You know, now it's 3 years later. He protected them health-wise. But also, they were found wiser, smarter. You know, that wasn't just because they were at the top of their class. God gave them wisdom and understanding. God gave them knowledge. Daniel, over the other three, was given something else, which was understanding of visions and dreams. And so they all graduate to the top of their class. And because they did that, they knew God was in control. They decided to obey him and trust him. God used these four men, and especially Daniel, to impact that culture and that part of the world, and really the known world at that time, for 70 years. And not just Babylon, also Medo-Persia. 70 years, Daniel had a salt and light type impact on that country, that region, and that and the world. God used Daniel and his three friends to impact culture. And God wants to use all of us. In the New Testament, that's called us being salt and light. As Christians, we are in a often dark world. I don't know, when I got up this morning, what I noticed was, it's dark out there. Anybody notice that? Your second service, you probably didn't even see that. But anyway, you know, it was dark this morning. Well, our world is becoming increasingly dark. And we are called by Jesus himself to be light to the world. Light pointing people to God. And also we're to be the salt of the world. That's a preservative in the first century. So as our world tends to keep sliding further and further away from God, which by definition is closer and closer to more and more evil, we are the salt that slows that process down. That's what God wants us to be. That's why we're here, to make an impact. In preparation this week, I read a stat. It's kind of an alarming thing, that there are 90 million evangelical Christians of voting age in our country. 40 million of them don't vote. 11 million of those 40 are not registered to vote. It's already too late to register to vote for this election cycle. I don't really understand that. We are called to be salt and light. There are moral issues across the board. No perfect candidates, nothing like that. You know, I'm always waiting for that strong evangelical candidate that's got everything. You know, that just never happens. No perfect candidates. But we have a responsibility to make a difference, to be salt and light in our culture. And no matter what happens in 3 weeks, God is still on the throne. And by the way, government will never save anyone. Only Jesus Christ can do that. So don't be looking to government to bring a revival or anything. That's not the way it works. It's Jesus that does that. And hopefully, as we become followers of Christ, we influence our culture in all these different ways, including politically. Be salt and light in the chaos around you. Know God's in control. Obey him. no matter what. Trust him. Trust him with your life. Let's stand together. We'll pray. Father God in heaven, we thank you. Lord, you've given us a privilege in our country, Lord, that we are self-governing. Of course, to be self-governing, we've got to be involved. We've got to let our voice be heard. And Father, we thank you for the veterans that made sacrifices through the centuries and the decades to give us this freedom, to pass this freedom down to us. God, give us wisdom. Lord, give us wisdom to leverage the opportunities we have to be salt and light in our world. Not just political issues, every opportunity that we have. Help us leverage our lives for you. And Father, also help us to love those that don't share our values and disagree with us. If they're not believers, of course. Lord, we realize that you love all people, and we should love all people and point them to you. Help us to accomplish that. God, we thank you for our country. We thank you for the opportunity we have. We thank you for the religious freedom that we have right now. Lord, help us to use it for your honor and glory. And we thank you for the greatest gift in the universe, the gift of your Son, Jesus, who came to take care of our sin problem if we had only trusted him. Thanks, Lord. In Christ's name, amen.